and the presentation. I really, really do appreciate it. Although when Jim called and said that you two would be singing, I thought, well, last time, Nell McCain, we had some male voices in that. I figured since Jim and Carol were both here, you know, I thought, well, yeah. Well, I really appreciate it. Really thankful. God's given us so much. We are in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 17 today. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only of those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth here. Lord, the excitement of the truth here, because, Father, what you give us is amazing. What you have done, because you have put it all together, because you have planned this before we were even born, Father, before you even created the earth. Lord God, we put everything in a timeline, but you look at everything here and now, and we don't really understand that. But we're so grateful. We're so thankful, Lord, that you thought of us. Father, we love you. We honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We've come to this place in Romans, knowing that Paul wrote the book. He wrote it to the Church of Rome, which was an important church, an important city. He wrote about the condemnation of all men. He needed to get that point across, because people needed to understand that without Christ, they were condemned. There was nothing that they could do. There was the evil people, the moral people, the religious people, even the ceremonial people, the ones that were doing everything right, ones that seemed to be doing everything right according to the law, and yet he showed their condemnation. He is, at this point, he is seeking to break a cycle. He is seeking to help a certain mindset, because there's a mindset here that he's writing to, and it's like part of it is a Jewish mindset, but it's a mindset that says, you know, God worked through the Jews, and therefore you have to either be a Jew, or you have to be like a Jew, or you have to do everything that a Jew would do to really get salvation. And he's seeking to break that down so that he can show the theme of the book, which is justification by faith alone. So he has to break down all of these things first. He shows condemnation of everyone. He says, look, there's an advantage to being a Jew. Yes, there's an advantage because you have the writings of God. You have the tradition that goes behind that. But even after he says there's an advantage, he says all are lost, for all have sinned, fall short of that glory of God. But then the next verse he says, but all are justified. So we're going to be looking at the justification process as we go through the book of Romans. But here, what he's done in chapter 4, he's gone to the Old Testament, says there's some examples. And so he gives the example of Abraham, and then what we talked about last week was David, and how David portrayed the truth and what he wrote and what he said. But what we're going to look at today, we're going to go back to Abraham, because we're going to be looking at the fact that, now, even last week, we looked at what David said and then how Abraham's faith wasn't because of works. It wasn't because of circumcision, which was very important in the Jewish culture. It was a very important work, and it was looked at as if you were circumcised, especially a Jewish male, if you were circumcised, there was no way you could end up anywhere but heaven. That was it. That was the sign. That was salvation for them. All right? And so we looked at how Paul downgrades that. Anyway, he abolishes that argument, showing when Abraham was circumcised, the fact that he was justified before he was circumcised, 14, 15 years before. So now what he wants to do is break down another argument. What we're looking at today is the fact that Abraham was not justified by the law. Look what it says in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise to Abraham. Now, in doing this, I want you to understand the law has an important place. All right? And to the Jewish mindset, this is the mindset that Paul was talking to specifically here. But to his mindset, to the Jewish mindset, number one, the law was, the really good Jew would seek to obey the law. In fact, the Pharisees thought that they were obeying the law completely, and that's why they were righteous. That's what the mindset was in that day. The boys who were 13 years old, they had to memorize it. Before they were 13 years old, they had to have it memorized. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Ooh, wouldn't that be great to memorize Leviticus? If you've ever read through it, how would you like to memorize it? Numbers and Deuteronomy. They had to memorize that. They had to know the law. The law was an important thing, all right? It was important in their tradition. It was important in their culture. God gave the law. God gave the Jewish nation, not us, the Jewish nation, he gave them his law. So it's important, all right? But oftentimes it is misunderstood, but it is from God. So the question was, had their history changed the meaning of the law to the people? Because at this point, they were saying, well, we need to do whatever the law says so that we can be righteous. But you know what? I don't really think the history had changed it so much. Because remember when Moses gave the law? What did the people say? The people who had been brought out of Egypt, they came out and they said, you go up on that mountain, Moses, you tell us what God, whatever God says, we will do it. All right? We can do it. We know we're good enough. We can do it. You know what? It was the whole purpose of the law. We'll see it in Romans. It's just so much fun. Because what Paul is doing here is like a... His thinking process is amazing through Romans. He is breaking down every argument. He is bringing us to a point where he's going to finally show us, you know what? There is only one way, and it is to be justified by faith alone. So here he's showing the faith of Abraham. And we've already talked about it the last several weeks. But he's showing us that Abraham wasn't justified, justified by the law. And the reason he's doing this is because in and of ourselves, in and of our flesh, and these people, and even Israel, in their flesh, what did they say? We can do it. Flesh craves a law. Do you know that? In our flesh, we crave a law. We crave a law that we think we can do. Because then we can be good enough for God. Then we can be justified in our own heart that we are good enough for God. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be good enough for God? I'll tell you, it's what our flesh craves and works for. But what Paul is trying to point out, he's trying to break down this wrong trust that they have. So that's what we're going to look at now, the breaking down of this wrong trust. So the promise to Abraham, what it says in 13, for the promise to Abraham, what was the promise to Abraham? Or what did it involve? Well, it involved several things. The promise to Abraham involved a land. God said, I will give you a land. Okay? The promise to Abraham involved a people. Said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to make that nation go out and look at the stars. And they're going to be more numerous than the stars. It involved a blessing. said, I'm going to, in you, I will bless all the nations. And it also involved a redeemer. According to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. In fact, I want to read that real quick because it's interesting how this goes together. But in Galatians chapter 3, if you turn to Colossians, you're in the wrong place. Because I just did. Galatians chapter 3, start in verse 6. Says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are the faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, now listen to this, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. What is the gospel? Gospel's the good news. So what was promised to Abraham was a redeemer. The good news of Jesus Christ was promised to Abraham. And that's what Abraham believed. Right? He believed that what God said would be true, even though he didn't understand it. Now, you look at those aspects. Those are four aspects of what was promised. The promise to Abraham. The land. Guess where Abraham dwelt all of his life? In a tent, on the run, in a tent, in the wilderness. The land came 500 years after it was promised to Abraham. He promised him a people so numerous beyond the stars of the sky. Guess what? It's still growing. All right? Abraham didn't see that. It was many years Before the nation was even had millions of people. All right? He promised them a blessing upon all the nations. Abraham didn't see that. He promised him a redeemer. He promised him the gospel. Abraham didn't live to see that. You realize that what Abraham believed, where the faith of Abraham was in what he could not see. And yet he believed. He believed that God could do what he said. This is the faith we're talking about. But look what it says, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, which was both, that he would be heir of the world was not through, and through there is that word dia, it's the word, our preposition circle, the line that goes through it as a source. Through the law. So his promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We talked about him believing God and that faith. But look what it says, verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, the promise is nullified. Now that word if is one of those first class conditions. It literally, you can put sense in there. Paul is making a point here by taking the opposite side, okay? What he's doing there is to take to prove his point, to say that this is true for the sake of argument. He says, well, since, here's what you believe. Since, verse 14, since those who are of the law are heirs, which those who are of the law would have been Jews, okay? So this is the mindset that he's dealing with. He's trying to break this down. He says, since you say, well, Jews are heirs of God, then that kind of messes things up here. It nullifies the faith and nullifies the law. Not the law. What does it say? Promise. The promise. There we go. It nullifies the faith. It makes the faith void. All right? And to make void literally means It literally means to empty or to cause to lose power. To nullify means to abolish or to put an end to. All right? And both of them are in the perfect tense, which means completely, totally. And both of them are in the passive voice, which means God is doing it. So it completely, totally nullifies everything that God did. So his point here, what he's trying to show here is, why did God make a promise when all they needed to do was to obey the law and they were heirs? All they needed to do was have the law and they would get all this stuff. Why did he make that promise to Abraham, number one? Number two, why did he give it to him by faith? Why did he bring faith into this aspect at all? This is what he's trying to break down here. And there's a reason. Look at verse 15. Here's why. For the law brings about wrath. And by the way, when we're looking at faith there, where's it at? When we're looking at the promise of, I'm sorry, the faith is made void, that faith is going to be explained more in chapter 5, all right? We'll look at that. But for here, we're talking about the fact of faith, all right? Now look what it says in 15. For the law brings about wrath. Here is the purpose of the law. Here's the end product of the law. It brings about wrath. So this is what he is trying to help them understand, and this will be explained later also in the next several chapters. The purpose of the law was never to justify Israel. Was never to do that. The purpose of the law was to show Israel they needed a Savior. That was the whole intent, was to show them that they were sinful. Because, folks, they didn't believe they were. They had God on their side. All right? They were the chosen nation. So they didn't see that. God gave them the law. He gave them the law to help them understand their true need of a Savior. They had taken it and misused it in the wrong direction. But look what it says in 15. It's interesting. For the law brings about wrath, but Allah, that's the word Allah, it's on the complete other hand, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. Where there is no law, neither is a violation. Do you realize that Abraham was born about 450 years before the law ever came about? And what we'll see again, this is so hard because he's going to prove some of these points in the next several chapters. But what we'll see is that even from Adam to Moses, death still reigned. There was still death. Even though there wasn't any law, there was still death. But what the law did was bring about the knowledge of sin. It brought about wrath. It brought about condemnation. This was God helping people to understand their need. All right? But look what it says, because this is amazing. It says, where there is no law, neither is there violation. Where there is no law, neither is there violation. Now, where it says, where there is no law, yes, we saw death reign from Adam to Moses, but I think what he's doing is touching on something here that he's going to explain later on. Because where there is no law means that literally, well, Gentiles were never given the law. But what did Christ do when he came? He fulfilled the law, right? And if the law is fulfilled, then there's not a violation anymore. So I think what he's doing is touching on something he's going to be explaining later on, that Christ fulfilled the law. So therefore, where there is no law, there's no violation. Neither is there violation. And what he's doing is pointed out, I believe he's pointing out what's coming ahead. Because look at the next thing he says. For this reason is by faith. For this reason it is by faith. So he's downing their idea of the purpose of the law. He's putting that completely aside, saying, look, your idea that you have to be under the law to be fulfilled or to be right before God is not true. It's not true. It wasn't true with Abraham, and it's not true with us. And he'll get to where he explains that out in the next several chapters. But let's look at how he reiterates his point here. Because he's been hammering on a point for the last several, this whole chapter, basically. Look at verse 16. For this reason, and here he's summing it up. For this reason, for what reason? Well, the reason that the law brings about wrath, that it needs salvation needs to be apart from the law, that righteousness comes because Christ fulfilled the law. For this whole reason here, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. It is by faith, or literally, it is out of faith. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about Abraham's faith, right? Is faith a work that we do? Because oftentimes, I've run into this argument. People say, well, you're saying that you have to work for salvation because you have to have faith. And I know we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And what we deduced out of Abraham's life was that faith is the medium by which God gives us grace, by which he imparts us grace, through the medium of faith. It's much like the illustration, that the only illustration I could even come close to was the drowning man. The man who was drowning and simply had his hand in the air and God grasped the hand. Did the hand save him? No. God saved him. Or in the illustration, it was a lifeguard. All right? It was a lifeguard. So in us, is it my faith that saves? No, it's God that saves. But he uses faith. And guess who gives us that faith? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God gives us faith. He gives us. But look what it says. Verse 16. Because Paul is breaking down this argument, remember. He says, for this reason it is by faith, or out of faith. And in order that is that henna clause, this happens in order that this may occur. In order that it may be in accordance with grace. Literally, in order that it may be shown that this can be seen as to be true, that it is in accordance with grace. All right? Even this proves here also that it's not a work of faith. It is according to, and the word according to is the word in the original language, it means right alongside of or in connection with, according to this. According to grace. So you see, what Paul is building here, and he's building the case, and I know it's so hard to follow, but he's building a case. He's building a case that it is not of the ceremonialism. It wasn't the circumcision that caused Abraham to be righteous. It wasn't because Abraham was following the law, because there wasn't a law. And at the time that he was declared righteous, there was no circumcision even. He hadn't even been circumcised. But it is according to grace. It's not even just because he had faith. But because he had faith, God could take what is right alongside grace, God could use that grace in his life. God could impart the gift that he could not impart in another way, through the law, through circumcision, because all of those are works that could be contributed back to the person. So in every instance, he's breaking down the works that can be contributed to the person, and he's saying, no, it goes back to grace. No, it goes back to God's work. It is not ever of the person. Let's keep going in verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed. Now, that word guaranteed is an absolute sure thing. Absolute sure thing. Because righteousness and the promises are given without works, then they are guaranteed. They're a sure thing. Because they're not based on anything we do. They're not based on how good I am or how good I am being. It was the covenant that was given to Abraham. It's an interesting thing. You remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? Because in that day, what you did is you took to make a covenant. Now, there were smaller contracts and such where you just traded sandals. But yet a covenant, if you made a covenant, which was a huge thing with another person, then you would take an animal and you would kill the animal and cut it in half and separate the two halves. And then you two would walk through there together. And that was a sign that you have made a covenant with each other. And if one of you broke that covenant, then you became the animal. You were split in half and separated. All right? That's how serious the covenants were. When God made the covenant with Abraham, guess what? He didn't walk through there with Abraham. He went through alone. Because Abraham was fallible. God was infallible. He promise, and what he promises, he will do. And he will do in and of himself. Didn't matter how Abraham lived. You look at Abraham's life. We did that a couple weeks ago. And we saw that Abraham was no gloriously living person. And yet God still credited righteousness to him because he believed. Look what it says. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles. Both of them having to believe, or having to have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, an interesting word, gegrapho, it means it's in the perfect tense. It means as it is completely, totally given by God in the passive voice. As it is written down from people wrote it, and yet God is the one who moved them to give it. There's a word study there that's amazing. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God. A father of many nations I have made you. Again, he is giving forth the same thing. Paul is giving forth the same thing that he has worked on for the last several weeks here. And that is that God is the God of everyone. Yes, Jews had works to their credit. Did that save them? No. Did that make them righteous? No. Abraham, he was credited as righteous before he ever worked, before he had the ceremony of circumcision, before he had the law. God is the God of everyone. That's his point here. He keeps reiterating this. He keeps going back to the inclusiveness of God. He is a father. The Abraham was a father of many nations. A father of many nations. I have made you. And he says this, and look what he says. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God. This is an interesting description of God here. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Who gives life to the dead. Now think about that in accordance with Abraham. Because what does it say about Abraham? Who considered himself dead as far as having children, and Sarah's womb as being dead, who gives life to the dead. And also the power of God. But, of course, we go back to creation. Well, what does it say? The next thing he says is, calls into being that which does not exist. Creation calls into being that which does not exist. And making him a father of many nations calls that into being, but didn't exist. In other words, what God says, he can do. And Abraham believed that. And it is those who are of the faith of Abraham that will gain the grace of God. That will benefit. Let's go with that. That will benefit from the grace of God. Because God has given his grace for God so loved who? The world. The world. But Paul, he's still trying to prove his point in Abraham's life that God is the God of all, Jew, Gentile alike. He had to break this point down. Paul must get these people past this point. We have to realize that we are not exclusive, so that we will see the need to share the good news to others. The gospel is for all. Even we have to realize that, folks. When I was in college, first year I went to college, I went to Moody, and I had a roommate. And my roommate was the coolest roommate ever. He had a record player. And I know you kids probably don't know what that is. But he had a record player, a portable record player, and we had it in our room. It was so cool. We had a record player in our room, and we could play records. And all the guys would come down the hall and say, "Hey, cool, you got a record player." And he had one record that he just loved, and it was the Imperials. It was a Christian group at the time, and they sang a song that the one that I remember the most was "O Buddha." It was so good. It talked about Buddha and Muhammad and Hare Krishna, and we dealt with them used to go out to the O'Hare, the airport, and there was always somebody giving out flowers or something, so we got to deal with that a lot. That was when you could go into the airport. But anyway, he had that record, and he played that record, and that song, "O Buddha." Well, part of it, at the end of it, one of the verses, the chorus at the end, it says, well, you can, how does it go now? Now I lost. I should have wrote it down. It won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. It won't be a charismatic that plays that crumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus because he's coming back real soon. But even then, I was going, really? I mean, it's fun. Comedians that talk about, there's a Baptist section in heaven, Presbyterian section in heaven, the Methodist section in heaven, gives all these sections of heaven. And I know we look at it and we think, yeah. But guess what? A lot of times we do that. We section ourselves. We exclusively think, you know what? We got it. Nobody else has it. That's what Israel did. This is the mindset that Paul has to break down, is that the gospel is for the world. The gospel is for all, whether you grew up in America or whether you grew up somewhere else, whether you grew up in church or whether you grew up on the street, whether you have a good vocabulary or a bad vocabulary, whether you have pink hair or brown hair, whether you wear a suit and tie or whether you wear shorts. Okay, all of this is the exclusive, and we get caught up in. Israel did it, and we can even do it. But Paul's point here is that it's for the world. The gospel is for the world. God so loved the world, not just certain groups or certain organizations. God loved someone like Abraham, and he used Abraham, and he loves you too, and he can use you. Our example is Abraham, believing, even though we may not see the end of all that he has promised. This is what Abraham believed. He believed that what God said was true, even though he never saw the land, he never saw all the people, he never even saw the Redeemer. Even Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They tried to stone him for it. All of this that God promised Abraham came because God promised it. We can trust that God. That God is big enough to be trusted. Paul here is building the case that, Christianity, righteousness, is not just for a certain group of people. It's for the world. Share it with the world. Because the world needs it, folks. The world needs to understand that it's possible for them to have salvation. Because I guarantee you, there are folks there that don't believe that it's even possible. I've talked to those folks. I have sat with someone, an older gentleman, who said, look, it's easy. Just trust in Jesus Christ. He says, not easy for me. It's too hard for me. You don't know what I've done. There it is. People don't believe that they're worth being saved because they haven't done the right things. You see how works into our whole frame of thinking? And yet we've got a gospel that says, you know what? What you have done has been paid for completely. Completely paid for. So the law is now abolished the law was established with faith, but it's taken out of the way because it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. And we can now have salvation apart from the law. We can have salvation because we believe the one who said, here it is, it's a free gift. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, I would offer that free gift to you because it's not mine to offer. I can just tell you about it. I can tell you that God is holding it out saying, I want to give it to you. I want you to have a relationship with me. It's free. You don't have to do anything for it. Simply trust in Him who provides it. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. It's not just this building, this church, this group of people that have the truth. And we're not exclusive in it. The world needs the truth. And the world has given it. The world has given salvation freely. And all there is for us is to share that and to show that. Folks, how we live shows the truth. Paul here, as he brings this about, as he explains this, what we're going to see with Paul is he is laying the foundation to show that we are justified by faith alone. It's the faith of Abraham, faith of that spiritual father we have, Abraham, who believed God, even though he couldn't see it. He trusted that what God said was absolutely true. And it happened. Trust God. Trust God in that way. Let's close in prayer. Father,